when Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent in season and out of season, he didn't give us a clear direction on how to do that. Each preacher has to make the decision on what's important, how often it should be preached on, and the detail upon which it is preached on. Through the years, I've tried to find those things that I believe are the most practical, the most important, and the most most important to keep our lives the way God wants them to be. Sometimes I preach a lesson every 2 or 3 years, sometimes every year. Sometimes I'll preach a series on it, and then 2 years later, I will give another lesson to remind us of it. And that's really what the lesson this morning is. We did a very involved series on this a couple of years ago. But I think from time to time, we really need to take the time to think about what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter starts by explaining to us that through the gospel, God has given us all the tools, all the materials, everything we need to take the gospel and bring our lives into harmony with it. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The gospel contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we have that, God expects us to do something with it. He expects us to read it. He expects us to make applications. He expects us to pray that he can help us to gain them. He expects us to use the gospel in order to become the person that God created us to be in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we were created in his image and after his likeness. Our thoughts were like his. Our emotions were like his. Everything that we wanted to do was done in love, because he is a God of love and he created us to be human beings of love. But through sin, we learned selfishness. We learned how to use those beautiful, wonderful things that God has given us to the detriment either of God, our fellow man, or ourselves. And so he then gave us the motivation. Exceedingly precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. I think the most important promise is eternal life, but there are so many other promises. The promise of having life more abundantly. The promise of being able to enjoy the successes of having relationships with people that become precious and don't have the terrible blight of memories of things that should never have occurred. God has given us these wonderful promises so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But then he gave us a stewardship. A stewardship is set forth in the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. The Lord is the individual who goes into a far country. He delivers to his servants those precious things that he wants us to trade and make gain with. When he gave 5 talents to one man, that man said, your talents have made another 5. In other words, he took what God gave him. He worked and he built it, and he actually had something that didn't exist before he made it. And for most of us, that's in our soul. We take the gospel and we purify and cleanse and grow and produce the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what God wants us to do. And so as Paul said, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So here God delivered into my hands the gospel, to preach to the lost, and to use to grow and develop to become the Christian that he wants me to be, so I can let my light shine, so we can let our salt savor, so that we can take the gospel and make it palatable enough by preaching it in love that we can draw as many people as possible. So we need to trade and make gain. And that's what he says, for this very reason. Because of the very reason that God gave us all things through his divine power. Because of the very reason that God gave us precious and exceedingly great promises. In other words, God gave us on a silver platter everything we need, from the blood of Christ to the wisdom of God to the ability to resist every temptation. He will never allow us to be tempted above what we're able. And he expects us to do things with that. And so we need to add on our part. God did his part. I have to do my part. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. God will not put faith in my heart because that's my part. He will give me the word, he will give me the evidence, he will give me everything that I need, but he will not just put faith in our hearts, because that's our part. He won't force us to read the Bible. That's our part. He won't force us to conquer our sins and destroy our fleshly lusts. That's our part. He will help us with it. But we need to add on our part and put it on top of what God did. I've used this illustration for many years. I think it's a pretty good one. The lights that are on in this building have come as a result of somebody building a dam, putting a generator in it, running the power lines from that dam and from that generator into the city, and then the city takes those lines and drops them down with transformers so that that power can be brought, and then somebody put it right into the building. Somebody made the lights. Somebody made the projector. Somebody made all of these things. But if we don't do our part, you know what our part is? We flip a switch. If you don't flip a switch, you'll sit in the dark. If you don't turn on the thermostat, you won't have heat. If you don't learn to do the tiny little things, that's all God is saying here. God is saying, I've done 99.9% of your salvation, but you need to bring this 0.1% in order to make it happen. And so God expects us to supply our faith, and God expects us to supply virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, every time I preach this, I ask the same question. Do we know what these terms are? It's not my intention to even preach on the terms today, because by now, I think we've talked about this at least five times in the 9 years that I've been preaching here. We've talked about these things. You know what they are. The question is, what are we doing with them? We are supposed to take our faith, and we are supposed to supply something that doesn't exist in our hearts until we put it there. For this very cause, adding on your part, God will not do this for us. Just like in the Garden of Eden, he said, you take the earth and subdue it. You take dominion. That's your part. I've done the creation. You need to do your part. That's exactly what he's done here. So we first supply the faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Jesus said, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. In other words, there's something for the preacher to do, preach the gospel. There's something for the hearer to do, believe and be baptized. So first we supply the faith. Then we supply the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the patience and endurance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and the love. Now that's our stewardship. And on the judgment day, God will be asking us about it. This is incredibly important that we are practically applying these eight things. Our faith, and then the seven things we add to the faith, they need to be in our minds all the time. Now, Peter helps us to understand something here. It is only within faith that we can supply the virtue. If we put things out of order, it will not work. You must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can have virtue, you can have knowledge, you can have self-control, you can have all of those things that God has asked us to have, but without faith, they won't please him. Faith in the book of Romans is what God expects. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You know, the electricity is all around us, but if we don't contact the company, the electric company, have them hook up our home and pay the bill, we won't have electricity. We won't have any of the benefits of it. The same thing is true. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the propitiation, the power of God, the promises of God, all based on faith. It's only in the midst of faith that these other seven things can be of any help to us. Nothing Peter says will matter if we don't have faith. So I'm going to start there. When I get up in the morning and I think about my relationship with God, how's my faith? Is it stronger? Is it wavering? Am I allowing the desire for other things to choke the word? Am I not doing what I could do 20 years ago? I'm not doing it. Is it a problem with faith? I start there. Then we move to the other things. But always, when I sin, when I fall short, when I'm not doing what James said, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, what's the problem? Why am I not doing it? Is it a faith problem? Well, no, it's not a faith problem. Well then, maybe it's a virtue problem. That's the first thing that I am to add to my faith, because without it, knowledge won't be of any help. When Jesus gave the parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, he made it very clear. When you find the kingdom of God, you will sell all that you have to buy that field, to get into the kingdom and to remain into the kingdom. That's virtue. Virtue is the desire to sell everything you have. Virtue is the ability to see that, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, I suffered the loss of all things and I now see them as refuse. I sold all that I had. And I hope we did. I hope that we're bringing forth the fruits of repentance. The word repentance means to change your mind. When we repent of our sins, we leave them behind. If we're holding on to them, how about virtue? Maybe that's the problem. Is this a virtue problem? You ever ask yourself that question? Is that the problem? Am I falling short because I don't want it bad enough? Because I'm not willing to make the sacrifices? This is the word that the Olympic contender has. The Olympic contender has virtue. That's why he makes every sacrifice he makes. And when he doesn't win the gold medal, he can look back and say, I guess I just didn't want it bad enough, or I didn't have what it takes. With the Christian, it's never that we don't have what it takes. It's always we just don't want it bad enough. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And with the temptation, God will give the way of escape. If we can't find the way of escape, it's either a virtue problem, a knowledge problem, a self-control problem, a perseverance problem, a godliness problem, a brotherly kindness problem, or a love problem. If we can figure out which one, we can add to our faith and to our virtue until we can do it. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. But in the midst of virtue, we need knowledge. Wanting to be the best you can be, wanting to make every sacrifice doesn't help very much if you don't know what you're supposed to do. So gaining knowledge, God's watching. He's very intent on that. You know, when we send our kids to school, we want that report card so we can make an assessment of where our children are and whether we need to make some changes in their behavior so they can become productive people. The report cards are not given as a way to shame the children. The report cards are given to give progress to the parents and to the student so they can make whatever adjustments need to be made. Well, when God tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, he's telling us, I'm doing the same thing with you. I am watching your progress, and I'm keeping report cards. And on the judgment day, I'm going to be making assessments of how much you know. Because if you don't know what you need to know, you can't help me. We can't admonish one another. We can't show the proper love. We can't preach to the lost. We can't train up our children the way they should go without knowledge first. So when a Christian new babe leaves the water of baptism, we need to train them. The first thing you need is virtue. In your faith, supply virtue. It's critical that we do that. And it's critical that we tell them, as you are gaining that virtue, God now wants you to supply knowledge. It's in the midst of the Greek word, which is the same Greek word prefaced before every one of these. In virtue, supply knowledge. Actually, he doesn't even repeat supply. In virtue, knowledge. In knowledge, self-control. In self-control, perseverance. In perseverance, godliness. They flow one from the other, and we need to see it like that initially. I need to be able to understand the first thing God needs from me is virtue. And in the midst of that virtue, I now move to knowledge. And in the midst of that knowledge, I'm going to move to self-control. Because now I need to make some changes. I just learned that I shouldn't lie, but I'm a liar. Well, now I need self-control. I've just learned that you shouldn't steal, but I'm a thief. I just learned you shouldn't say bad words, but I say bad words. I just learned, in other words, got to have the ability to stop. Otherwise, you're just a hypocrite. If you don't have the virtue before you have the knowledge, and you don't gain the self-control after you gain the knowledge and the virtue, you just pretend. We're not really growing as a Christian. We're not really developing ourselves. And then in our self-control, we need patience and endurance. Sometimes you get tired. It's hard to have virtue, knowledge, and self-control day after day after day. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." He said it was easy and light, but he didn't say that it wasn't difficult. In the parable of the sower, he says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they stumble because they don't have this. They don't have this patience and endurance. So the next time you sin, is this a virtue problem? Is this a knowledge problem? Do I just don't know? Do I just not have enough scripture? I counsel people, learn all the scriptures in the sin that you are battling, because like Jesus, At the temptation, Satan brought a temptation, Jesus countered with a scripture. Satan brought a temptation, Jesus countered with a scripture. In our patience or endurance, we need to start adding godliness. Now, we're dealing with these things as they are initially set forth by the Holy Spirit. I am simply telling you the advice the Holy Spirit is giving. And it is, in your faith, supply virtue. That's what we need to teach the new converts. That's what we need to be training them in. In your faith, supply virtue. In your virtue, supply knowledge. In your knowledge, supply self-control. In your self-control, supply perseverance, and in your perseverance, we need godliness. We need to have a close relationship with God. I believe that a lot of people don't grow because they don't have a godly attitude. They don't recognize God is watching me. I don't want to hurt him. I want him to be proud of me. I want him to smile. I want him to watch my growth and my progression with contentment, knowing that I'm trying to do the best I can. I want to add virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance so that I can show him how godly I am, so that I can show him my love, my care, and my concern for him. Then in the midst of this godliness, he puts brotherly kindness. Now, these are not my surmising. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit says. If you haven't done this, don't say to me, "Well, Alan, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do this." You need to go back to the drawing board, and I'll show you why when we finish the last one. But in our godliness, and maybe we need to start right now. Maybe we need to start over and start thinking about, I need to add virtue to my faith. If you haven't done it yet, you need to do it. You need to know you have virtue. It's your stewardship. It's what your part is. It's what the Lord wants you to add. If you don't have it, you're blind. And you've forgotten the cleansing of your sins. You say, where'd you get that from? The next verse. In godliness, we need to supply brotherly kindness. I'm a son of Abraham. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham. We have a family relationship. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We have the family tie. And we ought to have the family feelings as a result of that tie. And then, of course, the last one, in brotherly kindness, supply love. The desire to sacrifice and help other people is the final step. We start with virtue. We end with agape love. And so, in the midst of one, we add the next. So these are realms in which we are adding each one. That's how the construction, and even in English you can see it, in this, add that. In this, add that. Get this, then this, then this. So initially, it's like a ladder. We start with virtue. Then we move to knowledge. Then we move to self-control, then to patience, then to godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's how Peter puts it. And if we've never done it, we need to go back and we need to put it together in that way because they flow from one to the next. Once you have virtue, you want knowledge. Once you have knowledge, you know with your knowledge and your virtue, you need self-control. And once you have those three, you understand, I need to keep going. I can't afford to get weary. I have to have this patience, this desire. Then I move outward to God, my brethren, and everyone. But once added, it becomes more like a garden. We add our virtue, our knowledge, our self-control, our patience, our godliness, our brotherly kindness, and our love. That's what Peter says here. Have you done it? Have we not done it? Do we have them? Do we not have them? Since this is our stewardship, we've got to gain them. This is our part. The Holy Spirit did his part. God did his part. Jesus did his part. And brethren, they did a whole lot more than we will ever have to do. This is our part, to take the gospel and add these seven things and gain, because we can't afford to miss this. Now, once we have them, we make periodic assessments. I hope you do, I do. Because as we'll see in just a few moments, they are absolutely essential to our entrance into the eternal kingdom. They are absolutely essential for us not to be barren or unfruitful. That's how the Holy Spirit puts it. So they're my part. How am I doing? How are you doing? If the Lord on the judgment day said, here's these seven things, would you write down what they mean and how you added them? Could we do it? It's important. We need to do it at least daily, weekly, monthly, annually. But make no mistake, God is going to ask us about this. Now, here's how I know it. This is the next verse. If these things are yours and overflowing, you won't be barren and you won't be unfruitful. Brethren, that means if you don't have these things, you are barren. And you are unfruitful. And so these things added to our faith make us neither barren nor unfruitful. If you lack any of these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness, and you've forgotten you were cleansed from your old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election stable and sure and fixed, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. I don't know how God could make it any clearer. You have to have these seven things to get into heaven. You cannot get into heaven if you are barren or unfruitful. You cannot get into heaven if you're short-sighted, even to blindness. Therefore, even more diligence. So let's go back to our previous slide. How often do we assess it? How can you be diligent if you're not thinking about it? How can you be diligent if you're not assessing, what did I do yesterday? What should I be doing today? How are these things in my life? What am I doing with them? How are they helping me? That's how I see it. That's why I preach on it. If these things, adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, and I hope you can bang them off that quickly, because that's how important they are. If they are yours, and they're overflowing, they just keep more and more, you're adding more and more, you won't be barren. And you won't be unfruitful. If you lack them, you're short-sighted, even to blindness. And therefore, we need to give even more diligence. He starts with diligence, now he returns to diligence. You better be busy. This is your stewardship and my stewardship. If we do them, we will make our calling and election. We can't fall away. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. What a promise. This is one of the most wonderful and all-encompassing promises in the Scriptures. If you do these things, you will never stumble. And for so, which literally would be translatable in this way, an entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. These are promises that are wonderful, but they're contingent on those seven things. That's why I believe we need to understand, if you're not adding virtue, you don't know what it is, you're not working on it and causing it to abound and causing it to overflow and abundantly supplying it. And the same thing with each of those other seven things. If we aren't doing that, you might say in the back of your mind, well, I'm doing it, I'm just not focusing on those seven words. Well, that's a hope. You're hoping you're doing them. But if you're not checking them off, if you don't know what they are, and you're not in your faith supplying virtue, in your virtue, you know, when we talk about obeying the gospel, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you don't hear the word of God, you can't be a Christian. You can't take the next step. You have to hear the word of God. That's why we don't baptize babies. How can you baptize a baby when they've never heard the word of God? Then we tell them you need to believe. Then you repent. Five steps, each one accomplished before you move to the next. You hear the word of God and you believe it. Because you believe it, you repent and change your mind about the person you are. And because you believe it, you will confess Jesus as your Lord. Then you're going to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We understand with the five steps of salvation and the five acts of worship, we need to understand the seven things God has commanded that we add. Again, I don't think I'm adding anything here. He says God gave you everything, and God gave you the promises. Therefore, you need to supply your part. In your faith, you supply virtue. In your virtue, and I know you're probably getting tired of hearing this over and over again, but if you have them, and they're abounding, you're going to hear the same thing that five-talent man heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you don't have them, you're short-sighted even to blindness. And therefore, because he gave us the means, he gave us the motivation, and he said, this is your part, Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, stable, and established. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. A rich reward to those who fulfill the stewardship. So that's the question as we finish this lesson up. Are we fulfilling our stewardship? Have you done it in the order the Holy Spirit asked you to do it? Now, maybe, of course, you can't go back and say, well, I didn't know that my first 5 years of being a Christian. Well, that's okay, because now you got a chance. Now you know. But we need to sit down and soberly evaluate, has my faith brought virtue to me? And in that virtue, have I moved on to knowledge? And then each step, because that's how he words it, they come and flow one from another. And even if I haven't done it that way my whole life, now that I see this, I need to go home and ponder this carefully, because if I don't, I will not have an entrance abundantly supplied. I will stumble. I will be blind. I will be barren and unfruitful. But if I have these things, I won't. So as we start the new year, as we start reading the Bible, as we start setting our goals, setting our plans, make these seven things a part of what you're doing. Now, before I leave this, I just want to make one more point. For God to make the promises that he makes about these seven things makes it virtually certain that within these seven things, the entire New Testament, the gospel, and everything God has revealed to man is in these seven things, because if it weren't, then we wouldn't be abundantly supplied and we wouldn't be doing everything we need to do. So everything in the New Testament, every command, can be fit either under virtue or under knowledge, under self-control or perseverance, under perseverance and godliness or brotherly kindness and love. They're all there. And as a Christian, we better learn, because I don't know if God will do it that way. He could give us a piece of paper and he could say, you tell me when you gain these seven things and what you've done with them, and I'll let you into heaven. But if you can't even tell me what they are, you didn't do your part. You didn't add on your part. And that's a critical thing. Well, I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. So I'll say the same thing Peter said, and that is, I'm not speaking boldly like this because you don't know these things. I know you know them. I just want to make sure we haven't missed anything. That there's not one of those things we need to start focusing a little bit on, because you can't miss out on any of them or you lose out in the end. So as we open up our songbooks this morning to number 343, when we sing Let Him Have His Way With Thee, this is what we're singing about. His way is to add these seven things to our faith. When we do, we're letting him have his way with me, and we're fulfilling the stewardship as the Apostle Peter set it forth in his book. So as we sing the song this morning, if there's someone here who has not yet obeyed the gospel, or someone here who has fallen short in some way or another and would like to make that right with God, we will invite you now to come while we together stand and sing.